And we saw over the last couple of weeks, and as we're dealing with the theme and topic of fellowship, that fellowship with God exists only through the blood of His Son. That is, only through the redeeming blood in which we have forgiveness, and we're united through the work of the Spirit and in union with Christ. And because of our union with Christ and our fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. And in this next section that we're getting ready to enter, in verse 5, John presents us with that serious dilemma. That is, that God is absolutely holy, He is pure, and we are not by nature. We are sinners. We are at enmity with God. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. We have no desire for the true living God. And the question is, how can sinners have fellowship with such a holy God? How can we be made right with this holy God? And John's answer, and again, in line with the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, is that the only way a sinner can draw near and be in relationship to God is that his sin is atoned for, that he's holy and blameless and perfect. And the only thing that can atone for our sin is, of course, the blood of Christ, his shed blood on our behalf. And if someone claims to know God but denies that there is a need for the atoning blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ to atone for his sin in order that he might find forgiveness only in that, according to what John says about that person, that he is nothing but a liar and a deceiver, and that he does not know the true living God, the God of the Bible, and there is no basis for true fellowship either with God or with a genuine Christian. And we know that fellowship based on the truth about Jesus Christ is a matter of a shared life in Him. And John relays to us a message about the word of life he talked about in verse 1 there of chapter 1. He talked about the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us in verse 2. And this means that fellowship with God and one another is just not a matter of simply submitting ourselves and agreeing to correct doctrines about Jesus. It goes further. It's a matter of receiving the new life, being born again and regenerated through the new birth. And this new life leads to a growing, deepening fellowship with God and with His people. That is the nature of a genuine converted Christian, where grace is operative in the heart. And if you've experienced new life in Christ, then the Father lovingly cares for every aspect of our life. And He's given us all that we need according to His promises of His Word. He's given us His church, His people. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And He encourages us to cast all our cares on Him, knowing that He cares for us. And living in light of that is sometimes very difficult because we all struggle at times with anxiety and fear. But because of who we are in relation to a holy God, based upon the work of Jesus, these are some of the promises and the blessings that we experience here and now. We know that He, our High Priest, He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He invites us to come to His throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in our times of need, according to Hebrews 4 that we've already studied. These are resources that we can draw on today and encourage one another and point them to. So we know that Christ, He shares our burdens, our every struggle, our every thought openly. We can share that with Him and know that He welcomes us and will receive us and will not turn away. But such fellowship with God through Christ is not effortless. And relationships take time and effort. And there's no such thing, as most of you know, as a naturally occurring great marriage that just happens spontaneously. And if you see a good marriage and marriage that's lasted over time, it's because a couple makes it a priority to spend time together and they work at being in relationship with one another. This, again, even redeemed people, two Christians married, still struggle with the flesh and difficulties at times. But they're committed to work through difficulties or hurt feelings, and there's going to be hurt feelings the same way as our relationship in church life. We're committed to working through our difficulties in spite of when people hurt us or we're disappointed or we disappoint someone else. You know, we work hard at communication and we avoid temptations that would create distance or divide us. And fellowship with God is no different. You got to work at it. You got to make time. It requires some effort. And, of course, this is rooted in the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and by God's grace. We can't do it on our own strength and resources, but it does require time and effort, things that we face will try to cause us not to spend time with the Lord. And you can give testimony at times of difficulty. Sometimes you're not spending the time that you need. You're not going to the Lord. It, you know, all kinds of things in this world distract us. It can be the television show, newspapers or websites, work, hobbies, time with your friends, time with your family, going to the lake, playing golf, recreation. Things that are good in themselves, but again, if you allow these things to crowd out our consistent time in God's Word and relationship with Him, time in God's Word and in prayer, it's difficult to grow in close fellowship with God when you're neglecting. I mean, how, if you're not spending time with somebody, how can you possibly develop a strong relationship? And as you grow in fellowship with the Lord, you will find that increasingly His purposes and His desires become your purposes and desires. You have the mind of Christ through studying the Word and meditating, praying. And if His purpose is to be glorified by saving some from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, according to Revelation chapter 5, then you're going to find great joy when you hear news of the gospel advancing around the world. You can't help but do that when God's Spirit's dwelling within you, and you know this is the purpose of God to do these things, and you'll find great joy when you hear of this or good works that are going on. But at the same time, you know, if you don't care about missions, or if you yawn when you hear of someone that has come to faith in Christ and not really excited about that, but you follow the NFL draft and you get excited to see that your team got a great draft pick, if that's what excites you, then, you know, maybe we need to examine whether or not we're in true fellowship with the Father and with His Son, because that's not consistent to find no joy and happiness and excitement in hearing of lost sinners being converted. And again, there's nothing wrong with, in and of itself, of the NFL draft or sports or whatever. But if that's your priority and that's where you find your joy or looking for your peace or contentment or fulfillment in that, you'll be terribly disappointed. It's going to lead us to John's final point as we wrap up on this particular section, that true fellowship with one another and with God is a source of true joy. And as we said before, when people have lost their joy, oftentimes what they're doing is looking for it in some other place. And as we saw in the original text in verse 4 of chapter 1 there of John, 1 John, it probably reads our joy, and some of your translations might have your joy, but really both are true. And when a sinner comes to Christ, it brings great joy to those who already know the Lord. And it also brings great joy, certainly, to the sinner who has been redeemed and made alive in Christ, forgiven of their sins. And as our fellowship with God and one another deepens, the joy deepens, as long as we stay focused. And it's easy to get distracted, and it's easy to get discouraged when we lose that focus. And as certainly God's redeemed people, we're obligated to seek our greatest joy in Him, and not in the things of this world or things that so easily lead us astray and we get fixated on and find our attention. And if we seek joy in the lesser things and the things of this world, we miss the greatest joy of all. And we do not glorify the God who rescued us from sin and death when we exclude Him or try to find our joy in something else. And really, when you think about it, fellowship, true, genuine fellowship, sharing something in common with God and with one another, really are just the two great commandments. When you boil it down, to love God with all your being and to love your neighbor as yourself, as Matthew 22 tells us about. And the aim of the entire Bible is to help us glorify God as we experience the deep joy of a close relationship with Him through Christ. And because of that, a close relationship as you build with one another in the local church. And as we grow in obedience to the two great commandments, we should grow in great joy, not only in this life, but also for eternity. And we keep our eyes focused on the things that are to come. And that helps through the trials and tribulations and suffering and discouragement and everything else we face on a day-to-day basis here. It's only for a short temporary while. To be reunited with loved ones in the future. These are things that we have hope, a certainty of, that things that are certain that are going to happen. It's just not yet, as the Bible talks about. But it's certain because it's based upon the promises of the Holy God, our God. So I encourage you to work on your relationship with God and, you know, don't settle for occasional distance fellowship and try to make time daily to spend with Him in His Word and in prayer. And again, I'm not going to set a time limit. You know, read books that help you to know Him better. You know, your primary source is the Word of God, the Bible, but read good biographies and other good books by authors to encourage and find help in those times. Cut out anything of your life that hinders true fellowship with Christ. And again, that depends on who you are and individually. I'm not going to give you a list of things to follow and don't do this and don't do that unless the Word of God clearly prohibits it. But ask God to reveal these things to you and make your conscience tender on things that are not productive or worthwhile, that are a waste of time, money, effort. And ask the Lord to redirect you if necessary. And work with your relationships with other believers. And certainly in this sin-cursed world that we live in, such relationships are never going to be perfect. But they can be fulfilling and good. We can find joy and encouragement and hope, even dealing with other flawed sinners in the church. But they're not going to be any good without any effort on everyone's part. Learning and praying for God's grace to be forbearing with one another, to be patient, to be forgiving, not to be easily offended. These are all things that some of us struggle with. And we need the Lord's grace and mercy and the work and the fruit of His Spirit to overcome our natural tendencies. And the payoff in that, and things that we can even enjoy here today, is that true fellowship with one another and true fellowship with God is going to bring true joy. And all of us, I think, are looking for joy and hoping that we can find that and knowing that those are only to be found in Christ. Well, how to have this fellowship with God brings us to verse 5. And we'll be looking at section in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And, you know, for many years, polls have shown that about one-third, maybe more, of Americans claim to be born again. Not Christian, but born again. Many, I think 80%, I don't know what the latest surveys are on that, or maybe 90% claim to believe in God. And so we had this rise of the so-called seeker churches and the mega churches and they seem to be thriving. And you turn on the television, there seems to be thousands flocking into those huge auditoriums and each week. And you would think that from the numbers that Christianity is alive and well here in our country when you see these mega churches. But a pollster, and I did some research this past week, and I've told the story about how we've been solicited to conduct neighborhood surveys, and they wanted about $12,000 to go out and poll people and find out what they wanted and what their needs were. But when pollsters added a few questions, you know, you start off with, are you a Christian or believe in God? You know, do you believe in God or a God? Yes. Are you a Christian? It goes down some. And then, are you born again? It goes later. Matter of fact, the number claiming to be born again dropped from 32 to 8% when people are born again. And if you asked them, are you regenerated? It was down to almost 1% could answer that question in the affirmative. Well, the Apostle John opens his letter by asserting that one of the main aims of certainly the gospel message is the way that we enter into this apostolic fellowship, he said, with them, which is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, he said in verse 3 there. And such fellowship with God is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. And Christianity is not, as we've seen, the observance of rituals and rules. It's a relationship. It's a walk of personal fellowship with the living God, being united into Him through the work of the Spirit, based upon the work and person of Christ. It's not simply rituals that we go through every single week and rules that we follow to live by in order to be an outstanding or upstanding moral person. That's not what Christianity is about. John makes it clear that fellowship with God is not a matter of being, as some refer to, chumming with your good buddy in the sky. You know, the guy upstairs, you hear people talk so casually and complacently, and it's insulting. And if they got a glimpse of the holiness of God, that which we're going to talk about, they wouldn't dare say those type of things and refer to the Almighty in that cavalier way. But it shows such a lack of understanding of not seeing God as He's revealed and understanding His purity and His holiness and His strength and His might and who He really is. And again, this comes by grace to see the Lord for who He really is. But He's not our good buddy in the sky. And John, in verse 5, he asserts, and he's dogmatic, and that God is absolutely holy, absolutely pure. And to have genuine fellowship with the holy God, we must walk in light as He Himself is in the light. And it's easy to claim to have fellowship with God and know God, but we're not to be mistaken or deceived. The false teachers that John's trying to combat here were claiming to have fellowship with God, but their claims were patently false. And this is, he's trying to bring the truth to these readers and encourage them and warn them against the false teaching that's out there. The Gnostics, if you remember. They're worth in John's day, as there is today, the peril of this profession, the danger of claiming to know God but of being deceived. And John's message is this: to have fellowship with the Holy God, we must not walk in the darkness but walk in the light. And he begins that apostolic message, and he says, God is light, verse 5. And then he developed the implications of that message as it relates to having fellowship with this holy God. And he goes on, and he does that, verse 6, all the way into chapter 2, verse 2. What does it mean to be in relationship with this holy God? And he does this against the claims and consequences of the errors of those false teachers. As he says in verse 6, and he says in 8 and 10, he says, if we say, as what they were claiming, and then he gives God's answer, God's remedy to these false claims, false teaching. And to have fellowship with God in verse 5, we must recognize that he is absolutely holy. And this seems so basic to us here this morning, but to many this is a foreign concept. And John writes, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And there's two things we need to note about that. To have fellowship with God, we must begin with God and his authoritative revelation of himself. You know, John is not sharing his perceptions or his speculation on what God may be like here. He doesn't throw out an idea and suggest that his readers discuss what they think about it. How do you feel about this? You know, that reflective type of... He's declaring the statement, God is holy. In him there is no darkness at all. He is light. And rather, John says, we heard this straight from Jesus and we announce it to you. I observed it firsthand. These false teachers don't know what they're talking about. I'm telling you the truth. Find hope and encouragement in what I'm telling you. And it wasn't a discussion point. It wasn't a point to be argued. It was an authoritative pronouncement from Jesus to the apostles, to the readers. These men were inspired and indwelt by the Spirit to write and record these things that we have them today. Just as those first century readers received encouragement from the truth then, we're receiving it 2,000 years later. And to have fellowship with God and to really know him, we must start with his authoritative revelation in his word. Again, this is very basic to all of us, and we've heard it before. But to people in church this morning, throughout this nation, this is completely foreign concept. Because the Bible being authoritative, and notice in what a contrast this is to the modern day church in many ways. He's not beginning with the people's felt needs. He doesn't discuss where they may be hurting or bring up how this message will help them have a happy family life or a successful personal life. He doesn't start there. It's not that he's not concerned about people's hurts and struggles, but he doesn't start there. That's the issue. That's not the point of contact. Rather, John begins with God. And he brings us face to face, not with God's love, which is the popular approach today, but with what? His holiness. That's where he starts, his holiness. And coming after verse 3 about having fellowship with God, you would expect John to say to have fellowship with God, you need to know that he loves you very much. That's the modern day evangelistic approach of many, the gospel approach. To have fellowship with God, you need to know that he loves you very, very much. And he's got a wonderful plan for your life. And that sounds very caring, and I'm sure people that use that approach really do love and long to see people converted, and that's how they've been taught or trained. But what does John do, who knew Jesus firsthand, who wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, who's writing to counter false teachers and give encouragement and joy to his hearers and the readers? He doesn't start with that. He doesn't say to have fellowship with God, you need to know that he loves you very much and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. But rather, he bluntly says, what? God is light. And then, so we don't dodge the uncomfortable implications of that, he states the negative. And in him, there is no darkness at all. That pretty well rules it out and tells you exactly who God is, as God's revealed himself from his word. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he made this point in his book called Fellowship with God. And he says there, we must always start with God. And he argues that our main problem is our self-centeredness. And so we come to the Christian faith looking to have our needs met. Try Jesus, the bumper sticker says. things go better with Jesus. All these trite little phrases. The modern day approach, the modern day mindset. I'm not happy. What can you offer me? Can God make me happy? I'm looking for something that I don't have. Can God give it to me? Or I know what I want, but can God give me what I already want? How can Christianity and your message help me with my problems and needs? What can it do for me? What can God do for me? What can your church do for me? And you'd be surprised how many people, well, I shouldn't say a huge number, but we get phone calls quite regularly during the week wanting to know what the church can do for them. What kind of programs do you have for our children? What can you do in this regard, in that regard? And I try to tell them what we can do for you is faithfully teach and preach and encourage you in Christ that you grow in faith and knowledge and find true Christian fellowship. And usually the response is, thank you very much. You know, I'm serious. The current mindset is so consumer-driven. It's going to shop. I'm a consumer. What's the best deal you've got? And this is one of the reasons I'm really struggling with discouragement and leading us and prompting us to pray that our church would not grow through people coming from other churches, but to give us opportunity to reach out to the lost and see people come to Christ through the preaching of the gospel locally. We're very thankful for what God's doing on a worldwide basis, but again, to turn our attention locally that our church growth would result from converted sinners. You know, the approach, the Christian faith, to have that kind of approach in it, what can it do for me, is to cater to the main problem that we all suffer from, which is self. And we said we are to die to ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ, dead to ourselves and alive in Christ. And Jones goes on to say, the first answer of the gospel can always, in effect, be put in this way. Forget yourself and contemplate God. Get your eyes off of yourself and start focusing on our holy God. And then he adds, the way to be delivered from self-centeredness is to stand in the presence of God. To be in the presence of God and behold his holiness and his purity and his light. The entire modern-day church growth movement, including at one time one of the most famous leaders, blatantly contradicts this. And I'm quoting Robert Schuller, and some of you might even read his book. It's a heretical book. It's called Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. And in there, Schuller, who classifies a heretic, this is John would call him, false teacher, he argues that classical theology, he quotes there on page 64, he said, erred in its insistence that theology be God-centered, not man-centered. And so he calls for a new reformation that puts man, not God, at the center. So following his lead, and other church growth leaders have started with, again, this approach of religious consumerism. And they've gone to people with the question, what would you like in a church? What would get you to come back and try church again? This is, again, part of the surveying of the local neighborhoods to find out what people want. And people have responded, and here's some of the responses from some of these surveys that you can pay for. You know, we'd like a church that's a happy, upbeat, entertaining, exciting place. We don't want to hear about sin or the holiness of this God who threatens sinners with his wrath and judgment for eternity, cast into hell. We don't want to hear that. That makes us uncomfortable. You know, we want to help on how to have happy families, how to be successful in reaching our full potential in our businesses, and how to recover from divorce and drug addiction, alcoholism. This is where we need help. And we don't want sermons. Sermons are boring. And besides, when they start preaching about the holiness of God and sin, and that the only way to be saved is through Christ, it makes us uncomfortable. We don't like that. You know, we want more drama. We want more entertainment. We want less preaching. In fact, don't preach to us at all. Share with us. Sharing. Let's have conversations. Let's get in touch with our feelings and be intimate with one another. A lot of this is emergent church, too. And again, there's nothing new. This is all cycled throughout church history. We just go through periods of it. You know, tell more stories. Tell more jokes. You know, I once talked to a person that goes to a megachurch, local megachurch. Had some questions about it. I asked him one thing. And I said, last Sunday's sermon, did you learn more about the preacher or more about Christ? And he thought about that. He said, you know, I think I knew more about the preacher. I know about his vacation. I know about his dog. I know about the difficulty he had in pouring some concrete out in front of his house. I heard more about the preacher, and I know him better in his life and his family than I talked about the Lord Jesus. And he tells jokes and is very humorous. A very likable person. Another thing, people, we don't want controversial issues. Make it positive, exciting, entertaining. So the church marketers, they go back to the drawing board and redesign the church to meet the felt needs of the consumer. And the result is what? It's amazing growth, but this amazing growth is, have people really come face to face with the living God? Are they really seeing the holiness of God, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all? And John says, first, to have fellowship with God, we must begin with God and with His authoritative revelation of Himself, not with ourselves. And again, to have fellowship with God, we've got to begin with His holiness. The church surveyors, the marketers would say, God is holy, won't sell. Preaching won't sell. It's just not popular. If you want to draw crowds, begin with God is love. Everybody wants to hear that. That doesn't make anybody uncomfortable to put out there on your billboard in the front, smile, God loves you. But John begins with God as light. And in Scripture, light may refer to God as the source of knowledge, illumination, or guidance, and it may point to God's glory that He is unapproachable, He's infinite, He's unchangeable, He's omnipresent. But here the main idea is that He is holy and pure. And this is indicated by the negative explanation, as we saw, and in Him there is no darkness at all. It is this moral connotation that Jesus brought out when He said in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. The unconverted person doesn't want to hear that because it makes them uncomfortable. There's a holy God out there that's omnipresent. I don't want to come into the presence of a holy God like that. And you may ask, well, why start with God's holiness? Why not start with His love? It sounds like a good approach. It seems like a good methodology. You know, it could help me win people to Christ. It would kind of put them at comfort so I could really tell them the gospel when I built a relationship with them. Why not start with His love? It's much more inviting. Well, Lloyd-Jones answered that, and he gives some main points. He said, first, if you don't begin with God's holiness, you will never understand God's plan of salvation through the cross of Christ. If God is only love, then the cross is unnecessary and meaningless. If you don't begin with God's holiness, you're never going to understand God's plan of salvation through the cross of Christ, what it takes to redeem lost sinners. And second, if we start with God's holiness, it exposes all false claims of fellowship with God. In our day, as in John's day, many claim to have fellowship with God, but often this is an empty claim based on their own imagination about a false God that they have made up, that they're comfortable with. It's nothing more than idol worship, a God they're comfortable with, not the God of the Bible. And true fellowship is with a righteous, holy, pure God is light. It's not with your good buddy, comfortable God, who just loves me. And it's true, God is love, but again, this primary attribute and stuff we're focusing on, that point of contact, is the holiness of God. God's holy and you're not. And you're in a world of trouble because there's a day of judgment coming. And if you're not in right relation and accepted and made right with God through Christ, there is no hope for you. And there is the judgment and wrath which abides upon you. Again, as we saw, the marketers have already determined that doesn't sell. You're not going to pack a church with that kind of message. It makes people uncomfortable. But they do like the idea that God is love. They do like the non-judgmental God that's there to make me happy and make my life go better and do the things I already want to do. And third, starting with God's holiness saves us from the danger of blaming God in times of trouble. We're all prone to ask, why is God allowing this? I didn't deserve it. When you start with God is love, and that's the main focus, and that's what your people are hearing, and come to Christ, and everything's going to be just wonderful. Health, wealth, prosperity, no issues at all. But if we start with God's absolute holiness and His purity, you see yourself in light of that, who God truly is and who you truly are, you realize that you deserve nothing but His wrath and His judgment. And when you get a true understanding of who God really is and who you really are, remember that's one of those areas of counseling we talk about that people don't think right. They don't think right about themselves. They don't think right about God. They don't think biblically, and they've got to retrain their minds, renew their minds according to Romans. And when you start thinking about yourself the way the Bible describes you, and you start understanding God the way He's revealed Himself in His holy word, you're not prone to ask, why is God allowing this? I didn't deserve this. Why am I being treated this way? This is not what I was told God was going to do. And understanding God's absolute holiness and purity and that He is light, we won't challenge and criticize God when trials come, because we understand those were ordained by God before the foundations of this world in order to conform us to the image of His Son.
And it might not be very pleasant and disciplined, but God's got a purpose behind it. And what it yields is worth going through whatever He's ordained. It doesn't happen by accident. And lastly, starting with God's holiness is the only way to true joy. It's easy to have a false peace if you have a user-friendly God. If you bring God down to man's level, then you can enjoy peace with God without dealing with your sin. You can continue to live how you want to live. You don't need to worry about manifesting fruits of grace. You don't need to worry about those two great commandments and fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. You don't need to worry about exercising spiritual gifts in the local body and a commitment and what it means to be with those people. You can come and go as you want. Then when you do get together, you can share. And you can say, this is what it means to me. But when you have a user-friendly God, it's nothing but a false peace that's not going to hold up in the day of judgment. And so many people are deceived, misguided. And true peace and joy come from being truly reconciled to the holy God through the blood of His Son. And so John begins with God. And he says that to have fellowship with God, we must recognize that He is absolutely holy. So